How are we doing up there, Kirk? We ready to go? Are we live? We're live. Good morning. This is wonderful to be back, isn't it? Woo!
March of last year.
My goodness. It is wonderful to be able to do our normal routine again and to have people for Bible class at 8:30.
Hooray!
And just so you know, we have other people joining us as well, either live at home right now or they might watch it on demand later. So this is kind of like a new thing, right? Well, I guess, we're not going to give you a microphone or something like that when you talk. There's always, if someone turns their volume up loud enough, they might hear some of the comments. I'm going to keep trying to repeat questions and comments that are made to make it easier for people at home. Sometimes it's hard for me to do that, though, if someone's question is very long, you know. But we'll try our best. So this is great. We're going to start something new today. And my plan is to take us through this series that we're calling The Good Shepherd. We're going to do this for the rest of the summer. So if it all goes according to plan, which doesn't always happen, but if it does, then we'll be able to take this all the way till the end of August. And the idea with this study, I was reading a book during quarantine, and it was explaining all of the different ways that God is described as a good shepherd in both Old and New Testaments. So from all across Scripture, God is referred to or refers to himself as a good shepherd. And I think what we're going to do today, just to give us a baseline for the rest of the conversation going forward, is we're going to cover Psalm 23. So I thought that'd be a great place to start. That's, you know, beloved 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And so based on some of the images that come up in Psalm 23, that'll kind of give us a springboard as to how we're going to look at some other passages in some of the other prophets of the Old Testament, and also some of the things that Jesus says about himself in the Gospels then later on, and how they connect even back to Psalm 23 into this overall image of God as a good shepherd. When I do a study like this, and this is going to come up later in our divine service as well, because today's scripture passages are really almost like farming and agriculturally oriented. And so, like, when we talk about a shepherd tending to sheep, right, for me, I have no experience of this. I have never been even around people who raise livestock or anything like that up until basically moving here. When I was a vicar in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, we had a few farmers there, but for the most part, this has kind of been my first chance to be around people who have a lot of that experience. So because of that, I'm going to need some of your help, because I don't personally know exactly what it's like to raise animals. Sheep. I know we have people who raise sheep and goats around here, things like that. So if there's some insight that you can give me to help us all learn, you know, what God is saying about himself, then please speak up, because I don't want to be just standing here and pretending like I know something that I don't actually know, right? So I can do the theology of it, right? And I can look at the Hebrew and the Greek, but I don't have that personal experience. But anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have brought us back for Bible study today, and we are so thankful for you describing yourself as our good shepherd, for leading us, your flock, throughout this world and throughout history. And so as we dive into this new study, we pray that you would open our eyes to what you have revealed in Scripture and help us to trust in you even more, to follow you wherever you would lead. Be with us as we have this discussion today about the 23rd Psalm, and help us to gain new insights into your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so people out in the Middle East. I would say people who are abundantly familiar with shepherding and things like that really gravitate toward this kind of imagery that comes up. There's a common way of depicting Jesus, especially as a good shepherd. You've probably seen images like this before. I have a picture of Jesus as the good shepherd in my office. It's kind of that classic picture of Jesus with a lamb around his shoulders, right? And usually he's got the staff, you know, and a lot of times it's, you know, it's that blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus with the big smile on his face, and he's leading his children like the lambs, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that and singing "I am Jesus, little lamb," and those kinds of things, but it's not limited to that. So, I mean, there is an aspect of Jesus as the good shepherd where, yes, he is being, you know, the tender shepherd who, you know, goes after those who are lost or wounded and things like that, but there's also, and I think a really important aspect of this, where Jesus is protecting us as our shepherd from all of those things that would threaten us from the outside. So, you know, the wolves, the thieves, right? So there is a staff, but there's also a rod. We're gonna talk about that here in Psalm 23 and how God uses that rod as a rod of protection. As I look back through Scripture, we're going to look at the Old Testament especially. I would say the Old Testament, when it talks about God as a shepherd, there's really three ways that tends to be understood. And I want you to grab one of your pew Bibles in front of you, and I just want to show you, if you turn to Psalm 78, so Psalm 78 is a long psalm. We're actually going to look at verse 52. So page 490. So if you look at Psalm 78, verse 52, right there, you have kind of the first way God describes himself as a shepherd. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So the idea that if God is our shepherd, he's leading his people, right? That's a very common way to understand God as a shepherd, simply as our leader. We're following him. We are the people of his pasture. We follow our shepherd wherever he leads. Okay, but then if you jump ahead to verses 70 and 71, it gets a little bit more specific there. So it says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. And so all of a sudden there, it kind of shifts. When the Old Testament refers to shepherds, sometimes it talks about the people God has put in place to shepherd his people. So that's not really going to come up here in Psalm 23 when we dive into that. But as we go forward into some of these other passages, we're going to see how God compares himself as our shepherd to the earthly shepherds he has put in place. And sometimes he has to call out the shepherds because they're not doing their job. Sometimes the shepherds are actually leading the sheep astray. Sometimes that becomes problematic. And Jesus kind of goes into this too with, you know, these Pharisees and other religious leaders who are supposed to be shepherding the people in the right path, and a lot of times they're shepherding people astray from the Lord in the things that they're teaching and requiring of the people. So that comes up, David being chosen to be the shepherd, he's put in place to, it's kind of like the under-shepherd of the great good shepherd, and it's similar to how we understand the pastoral office, right? So in a sense, well, pastor means shepherd. That's what the word pastor means. So I mean, in a sense, then, I am a shepherd here in Hoyleton. Other pastors you have known they are shepherds of their flocks that God has entrusted to them, but we all serve under our great shepherd, the good shepherd. And so we need to do that in a faithful way, otherwise God's going to call us out just like he's called out the shepherds of old who didn't go according to his will. Okay, and then the other way that I want to point this out also, I want you to jump ahead to Micah. So Micah chapter 5 is on page 779. 779. So if you look at Micah 5, verse 4, on page 779, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So now that is what I would say the third way that the Old Testament refers to the shepherd, talking about the shepherd who is to come, right? Talking about the Messiah. So you have God being a shepherd, you have God placing shepherds over his people, and then you've got the promised shepherd, Jesus, the great good shepherd. So anyway, as we go through this, there are nine passages that I've identified that I want us to really work through. And I guess four of them would be Old Testament and five of them would be New Testament. And so with that kind of introduction, let's kind of dive into this. So we've got a little over a half hour. Let's cover Psalm 23 in detail. So if you want to turn, I mean, I know a lot of us have Psalm 23 memorized. I'm going to be using the ESV as we usually do. So I know a lot of us have it memorized probably in the King James, right? But for the sake of the study, we're gonna use the ESV translation. So in your pew Bible, we're back on page 458. So it probably makes sense to just simply read through the whole psalm before we kind of dive in verse by verse and phrase by phrase. So, and you notice there, it does tell you this is a psalm of David. So King David is the one who wrote Psalm 23. And, you know, David, of course, wrote many of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. But I think especially when we're talking about the Lord as a shepherd, it's especially helpful to remember that David himself grew up as a shepherd, right? We know it's, you know, from Sunday school, from our Sunday school days, when David was a young boy and he was anointed to be the next king by Samuel, he was shepherding sheep. He was the youngest of his brothers, and David, his skills as a shepherd are partially what helped him fighting Goliath, right? That plus just the fact that he was the only one who was actually willing to trust the Lord, right? But, you know, his skills with a sling are pretty famous, right? And this is one of the things that shepherds do. They protect the flock however they can. So David has that personal background, and then that might maybe changes the way that we hear some of these words. So Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Okay, so the Lord is my shepherd. What comes to your mind when you hear those words? What are some of the things that you associate personally with Psalm 23? Or when has Psalm 23 been really meaningful to you in your life? Oh, yeah, sure, absolutely. Gets used for funerals quite often. All the time, yeah. So, everybody, this is John and Leandra Schaff, by the way, if you haven't met them. They're hanging out. So, John, you guys got to move here to Hoyleton this week, and I think everything went well, right? So, thanks for being here today. So funerals, right? Now, why would this particular passage be meaningful for a funeral? What about it is comforting when you're, you know, mourning over someone who's passed away?
Well, even the verse that says, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death; I will fear no evil."
Right.
There is nothing to fear.
Sure. Yeah, I think especially that verse, right? Because we're kind of calling out what is the issue that we're struggling with at a funeral. Well, we're surrounded by death. One of the things about funerals is, you know, like from a preaching standpoint, there's really no reason to have to preach law. I mean, not real heavy law in a funeral sermon, because the law is all around us. The law is in front of you. You see the casket. We feel the valley of the shadow of death intimately at a funeral. So to be able to express that in words, especially in verse 4, and to be saying, well, yes, even though I'm surrounded by this death all around me, I don't have any fear, right? When we gather to mourn as Christians, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. So we may be surrounded with death, but we don't fear. We have hope in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Any other times besides funerals, though? When else does Psalm 23 come up?
Personally, when I am dealing with a lot of stress, and a lot of times I'm worrying about something that probably will never happen. I have no control over it anyway, so
yeah.
But wasting the good days worrying about things.
Right.
A lot of times I'll turn to this and I'll just say that when I go to bed at night.
Sure. Right.
Don't worry.
Right. Yeah. So I think just the remembrance that God is the one leading. It's so often in our sinful nature, we want to be the ones to be in control, and so often in this broken world, that's just not possible. Like, there are things that are completely outside of our control. So to be able to say, well, I'll simply be a sheep, and we'll let the Lord be the shepherd that he is, and stop trying to do my own thing all the time. That can be really helpful. Absolutely. Yeah.
When you have animals, you're totally in control of their lives most of the time, for most things, whether it be your cattle or my dad had cattle and hogs and whatever. And so they looked to him, you know, for things.
Right.
Show up out in the pasture. They
Mm-hmm.
They were large enough animals that the biggest thing around there was coyotes and whatever,
mm-hmm.
So they didn't have to worry.
Sure.
Fences.
Sure, but they still rely
on...
Yeah.
And they control their life, but they don't know what their end is or what's going to happen, and neither do we. So God's our shepherd, and we look to him.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes my pets, I look at them, and they don't understand that they're going to die, and I know that their end time is going to be
mm-hmm.
in a certain span and whatever.
Yeah.
And but I'm the same way. I don't know anything either.
Right. Right. So that is interesting when you put it that way, because, you know, and to a certain degree, you might feel the same way in parenting too. Your children look to you. And yes, I mean, you you're able to provide for what they need most of the time, but you're not God. So in the same way you're taking care of animals, you're not God. You can provide certain things, but you don't know everything. You can't predict everything. So even as those who are put in charge, we still have to rely upon the Lord to ultimately guide it all. That's a really good insight. So when we look at verse 1, we say, the Lord is my shepherd. I know I've said this before in other studies we've done, but you know, whenever you have an opportunity to see the Lord written out in all caps the way it is there, that comes from our tradition going back long, long time. Actually, it's an ancient Jewish tradition to never actually print the name of the Lord. And so if you're looking at this psalm in the original Hebrew, what this actually reads is, Yahweh is my shepherd. So it actually uses the name of the Lord, Yahweh. So we've kind of gotten into the habit, like especially in our English translations, to just simply replace that with the Lord in all caps. But this is being very specific. This is God's name being used, Yahweh, not any other generic Lord, Yahweh, the one true God. He is my shepherd. If you think about what that might mean to people living, you know, in the ancient world, to have a shepherd, to go out in a land that is very dry and dusty and is filled with all kinds of threats, right? To be shepherded out of the villages, out of the population, to go out and try to find some sort of grazing land in a place where it's very hard to find, you know, green grass and things like that, right? And of course, also, just because we're not just translating from Hebrew to English, we're also translating, you know, culture. So we're so used to there being a way to communicate with people at all times. We're used to having like a smartphone in our pocket, right? But to really think of what it would be like to go out and to be completely cut off from anyone else, to not, if you get in trouble, to not be able to get on the phone and get somebody to come out and help you, right? But to actually, you need to have an experienced, skilled shepherd who's gonna lead you where you're gonna go and not lead you astray, right? Because you can't, there's no way for you to do it on your own. Yeah, Kurt. Oh, okay, yeah, so like in footnote number 5 on verse 3. So, yeah, so where it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness, you could look at that in right paths. Yeah, right, so having someone who knows where they're going, right, that's a good thing. I mean, in that part of the world, the threats were very numerous. You could have not just getting lost, but also you could have thieves. You could have all of a sudden these blinding dust storms that would just kick up out of nowhere. Obviously, there's extreme heat, you know, at certain times of the year in that part of the world. And so to say the Lord is my shepherd is to say Yahweh is going to be the one who protects me from all of those dangers. I think it's also interesting that David uses that first person singular, my shepherd, rather than simply saying our shepherd collectively. This would have been very different. I know, like in America today, we're used to things being so individualistic. Yahweh's my shepherd, he's my God, you know, I've got this personal relationship with the Lord. But like in ancient Hebrew culture, like this, everything is community oriented. And the individualism that we are so used to now was not really part of their experience. Everything is done together. So I think this would have been something that would actually catch the ear even more, that Yahweh is my shepherd. It would have caught that attention. I don't know that there's any special meaning to attach to that. I'm just saying this, it's just a different way of talking, rather than thinking in terms of community. So Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, well, our sense of want might be different than exactly what David would have in mind. What kinds of wants do we deal with? I mean, we're so used to wanting material possessions and wanting to be entertained and want, I mean, and obviously that's not the kind of thing that David had in mind. It's not, I shall not want because I'm going to have everything in my little heart desires, right? But the kinds of wants and the way that God fulfills these wants are, we're talking more basic things like, you know, like food and shelter and you know, all of those things that we pray for in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not saying necessarily, give me, you know, enough money to buy that new toy that I've wanted, right? But it's give me the things that I need. Give me the things that are going to sustain my life. So how that gets unpacked then, like how Yahweh fulfills those wants, that kind of is what comes up in the next few verses here. And so you look at verse 2, the first thing is he's going to make me lie down in green pastures. Some of you may know this better than I do, but I've been told that it's pretty much impossible to force a sheep to lie down. To make a sheep lie down. Does anybody have experience dealing with sheep in that way? I'm just going based on what I've been told. So,
pretty much with animals, if they do what they, if they're bigger, what they wish.
Yeah. So, I mean, like, you can train a dog to lie down. I know that. But I've just been told that with sheep, like, if they're going to lie down, it's going to be because they're satisfied and not because you've trained them to lie down. So I don't know if that's one. Sometimes I don't know if like what I'm reading is one of those like nice things that Christians say, or if it's like actual like truth from someone who has experience dealing with sheep. But the way I understand it from the way I've studied this is that only when a sheep's hunger and thirst are quenched are they, and only when they don't sense threats around them, are they willing to then actually lie down. So take that with a grain of salt, but that's what I've read. So then when we read he makes me lie down, it's not in like a forceful way. It's he settles me down, he satisfies me, right? So it just comes off of the heels of I shall not want, right? My wants are satisfied, so now I'm going to lie down in peace, because all of those things are taken care of by the Lord. And again, so green pastures not being very abundant in the Middle East. I understand that probably about 9 months out of the year, most of the pastures are brown. I've never actually been there myself, but that's what I've been told as well, is that there's only a very small window where you'd find any green pastures in Israel. Most of the time, it's all brown, and it takes a very experienced shepherd then to be able to lead sheep to a place where they're actually going to be able to graze, because there's just not a lot available most of the time. And then the other idea, leading me beside still waters. So this is another thing. I've heard this from a number of different sources, that sheep are easily spooked, so they don't like rushing water of any kind. So like if you were to take a sheep over by a stream and the water's moving fairly quickly, doesn't matter, even if that sheep is very, very thirsty, they're not probably going to drink from a quickly moving stream. And so what happens a lot of times is if a shepherd finds, you know, only that kind of water that's moving, they have to actually physically dig out like a separate little pool then where the water will come and then simply be still enough for the sheep to actually be willing to drink from it. So leading me beside the still waters, and and leading me, not necessarily driving me with a stick, right? But so not necessarily driving the sheep from behind, but leading from the front. A lot of times that's what I understand the shepherd will do is lead the sheep using a pipe or a flute, and each shepherd usually has their own unique little tune that they'll play, or sometimes it's their own voice. And we talk about that a lot too, is that, you know, sheep know the voice of their shepherd. There's stories of, you know, multiple flocks gathering around the same water together at the same time, and you think to yourself, I mean, if you have like hundreds of sheep and they're all getting mixed up with each other, how in the world could you possibly separate which sheep belong to which flock? But they know what they're listening for. If the shepherd calls out with his unique song or plays that unique tune on their little pipe that they have, the sheep know exactly where to go and how to separate themselves from the other flock. It's kind of amazing in that way. Any thoughts or comments or concerns? Okay, so the next one is really interesting to me. So in verse 3, where it starts out by saying, "He restores my soul." This is another one of those places where I feel like what's been handed down to us from the King James Version is not ultimately very helpful. And I've told you guys this before, I really try hard not to criticize English translations if I don't have to, because, you know, I can't imagine how difficult it is to sit on a translation committee and make some of the decisions that have to be made. But, you know, like, one of the things that happens is, because the King James Version is kind of like the original English version that was, you know, made popular among English speakers, some of the translation decisions that were made back in the 1600s have contributed to the way we think about certain things in the Bible that may not be very accurate to what was actually written in the original language. So the big example I always use is this idea that, like, that's always been handed down, that we're going to have a mansion to ourselves in heaven, which comes from what Jesus supposedly says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions," which in the Greek, the word is really just for like a dwelling place. And the whole point of what Jesus is saying there is that I'm going to prepare a place for you. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have this mansion all to yourself, like an actual physical mansion. But because King James decides to translate it that way, it's become one of those things that a lot of people just think is in the Bible and just believe, right? So this is another one of them. Restoring my soul. Well, let me ask you, what does that mean to you when you hear those words? So he restores my soul. Like, what are we even saying there? What is the Lord doing for us by restoring our soul? We've said that verse a million times before. Like, what do we mean by it? Uh-huh. I would guarantee almost everybody thinks of it that way. Like, I'm depressed, I'm feeling down in my soul, and so I need Yahweh to cheer me up and restore me in that sense. And I think it's this idea of restoration of soul that really has gotten away from the actual term that's used, which is, the verb is shuv, which you don't need to know that, but it's more related to the idea of repentance. So restoring my soul actually should be something more like, he brings me back when I've gone astray. Like he brings me back and forgives me because I've messed up. I've been wandering away, and he restores me back to the right path. It's not really about cheering up people who are feeling down and depressed. That verse is more about bringing back the sheep who have wandered. repentance and restoration in that sense. And that completely changes the way that we hear this verse. Completely changes it. Because basically it's a completely different idea. It's instead of it being I'm a victim of, you know, whatever badness is going on all around me, this is actually this is a confession and absolution kind of thing. I have messed up, and yet he still brings me back to the right paths. And this is a theme that's going to be developed throughout some of the other passages that we're going to look at in these next few weeks coming up too. So he restores my soul probably is something more like he causes me to repent. He causes me to admit that I've done wrong and then brings me back to where I'm supposed to be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that's similar. Now, creating me a clean heart from Psalm 51 is addressing a very specific situation where David really messed up. Yeah. But it's the same idea. Yeah. So now then when we get to the very next line, he leads me in paths of righteousness or in right paths. All of a sudden, that makes a lot more sense with what comes before it, rather than it just feeling like it just came out of nowhere. He cheers me up, and he leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, I mean, it's all one thought in verse 3. It's, he causes me to repent, and he puts me back on righteous paths, on the right way to go. The good shepherd found me, caused me to repent, leads me on the right path. So, And the other part there, for his name's sake, I think is important to just unpack a little bit too, because good shepherds take good care of their sheep, yes, because the sheep are important to them, but also because it's their reputation on the line too. If the shepherd doesn't take good care of the sheep and make sure that the sheep are going in the right way, the shepherd isn't going to be seen as a good shepherd. So God acts out of love, yes, but also out of his own integrity, by leading us on the right paths, that says something about him. That you know, the right paths, the righteousness actually matters to him. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So, just doing a little research into some of the land. Hey guys, in Palestine, I understand that there are numerous places where you have these very narrow valleys, I guess is what you would call them, that are kind of cut out of rock. So either, you know, through erosion or something, there's just like these very, there's several of these all throughout Palestine where they might go on, some of them go on for a few miles, but they're not usually very wide. And I think they're,
aren't they called wadis?
I'm not sure about the actual term, but it was suggested in some of the things I was reading that David would have been familiar with some of these where, I mean, you go into one of these valleys and you really do feel the threat of death all around you. You're very vulnerable because there's nowhere you can go. So if there's, you know, you're just taking your life into your hands when you lead a flock through one of these really narrow valleys. And so for what it's worth, I've heard that, you know, there's been flash floods that have come through there. There's been, you know, falling boulders and all kinds of things. But let's talk about the rod and the staff. That's what comes up next. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod, and, you know, this is kind of like when you would call like a stone axe. You could say if you had an iron rod, it's not that the whole rod is made out of iron necessarily, but a lot of times what'll happen is there's it's almost like a mace. You know, there's like on the end of it there's like metal usually embedded into it or some, but it's a thing that's used for protection. And it can be used as a weapon, right? So there's like, the rod is like maybe 2 or 3 feet long, usually, primarily used as a defensive weapon. And then the other thing that the rod is used for, which is kind of interesting, it's kind of a secondary use, but it's often used as a way to count the sheep at the end of the day. So the shepherd will make it so that only one sheep at a time can pass into the sheepfold. And so they'll kind of hold the rod out in a way that makes that so that only one sheep can go at a time. And then that way the shepherd can count. Every time a sheep goes under the rod, the shepherd can count how many sheep, and they'll know then if there's one that's lost or one that's not accounted for. So that's kind of interesting. But primarily the rod is used to defend the sheep from any threats. The staff is a lot longer and a lot lighter than the rod. The staff is usually is what has the crook on the end of it, you know, and that's if a sheep falls somewhere, gets stuck somewhere, you can kind of use the rod and kind of, you know, hook them and bring them back where they need to go. The shepherd usually carries a staff that's about 5 feet long, something like that. So the rod and the staff working together for protection and also just simply to rescue the sheep. And usually the rod is long enough to, you know, keep the sheep from going too far or, you know, in the wrong direction, that kind of thing. And then the imagery kind of shifts in verse 5. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so all of a sudden we're kind of shifting away from the shepherd imagery. And now we're talking, you know, the Lord is referring to himself more as a gracious host or something like that here. It is related back to, you know, verse 2. It's, you know, If a shepherd causes his sheep to be fed in green pastures and get enough food and water, then this is related to that. But it's like all of a sudden we have a new metaphor we're working with here. This is the gracious host who prepares everything that the people need. And I think a lot of you know, we've talked about this before, that hospitality is a really, really big deal in Middle Eastern culture. You would often show off, not by, you know, buying the latest and greatest things, but by whenever you have somebody come to visit, you provide way more than they could ever need. So someone comes over for a meal and you prepare 3 times as much food as what you would actually need, and that's the way to show that hospitality. And so God does that in a way for us. He prepares much more than we could ever need. And because he does that for us, he takes on the disgust of our enemies. Because if we have enemies, and we certainly do, our enemies not only are against us, but they're also going to be against the one who is providing for us. And he's willing to do that. Even in the presence of our enemies, he's still willing. He's not worried about what they're going to think of him, right? But the host continues to prepare the meal. And so, in other words, when you think about God as our good shepherd, and especially when we think of Jesus as our good shepherd, he takes our enemies and he takes them upon himself. And he provides for us with his own body and blood, right? And he does that in the presence of sin, death, and the devil, and takes those enemies onto himself, becomes sin himself on the cross, and dies to take away your sin. So this is really important too, because this is going to come up later when Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd in other passages that we're going to take a look at. And it's also kind of like the feast that's described in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, too, if you think about it in that way. When the father prepares the big meal at the end of the parable, you know, the whole community is gathering together, but what we see out of the older brother is probably, I mean, sure, it's going to be a little bit more personal for the older brother, but really the whole community is going to be kind of annoyed that this guy got to go waste all of the inheritance and then come back and be celebrated. But what they're celebrating is not really the prodigal. What they're celebrating is the father's mercy, right? So the father, he prepares the meal for us even though we don't deserve it. And he prepares much more than we could ever actually need. Okay, so that kind of goes along then with the next phrase, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." So this is kind of like going above and beyond, right? It wasn't necessarily common that the head would be anointed with oil at every meal, or that the cup would be overflowing, right? You only need what's in the cup, but at the Lord's table, the cup overflows. You get everything. It goes above and beyond. Every time you and I come to the table to receive the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what's happening for us too. God's mercy and grace flows to us in abundance, way more than we could ever need. We get a picture of that every time we receive the sacrament. We'll have that later on today as well. And it's a foretaste of the feast to come in heaven, of course. So verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we'll just conclude with this thought that, you know, as the sheep head back home, whereas you could imagine that a wolf might be looking behind at the back of the flock, looking to see if there's any injured sheep or maybe young sheep that they can quick snatch. What follows us when the Lord is our shepherd is goodness and mercy. No more threats, right? But all of this goodness and mercy, which would not be possible unless it was the Lord, unless it was Yahweh, who is indeed our shepherd. So that kind of gives us the baseline for like I said, what we're going to be looking at in some of these passages in the future. Any other final thoughts today? I got to get used to our new schedule here, so we're a couple minutes over, but any other thoughts?
The crook, animals have a great ability to get stuck places, too.
Yeah, yeah, and I hear sheep can get themselves into a lot of trouble.
Yeah. Well, you see with Abraham, he's going to sacrifice Isaac, somebody's ram got left behind that was caught in the bush and was there at the right time.
Right, yep, and the Lord provides through that, too. Yeah.
We get into trouble, but we do stuff like that.
We sure do.
We wander off and get ourselves in a mess.
We sure do. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for beginning this study today. And we pray, as we are your sheep and we are the people of your pasture, that you would keep us safe and that you would lead us and guide us and bring us back into paths of righteousness when we go astray. We pray that you would cause these words to bear fruit in our lives as we go forward the rest of this week, and especially as we enter into this time of divine service, that you would continue to provide for us through the ministry of word and sacrament and give us everything that you have, your goodness and your mercy, and that it would flow abundantly to us. We pray all of this for the sake of and in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all very much.